Father. Lord, we sing this from our heart today that we believe. And Lord, I pray that our belief would motivate us, Lord, to act, to respond to who you are, to what you've done for us as God, the loving Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, that died on a cross for us, and your Spirit that awakens us and empowers us. Lord, I pray today that our belief would motivate our hands, motivate our feet to act in that love. And Lord, I pray now that as we open up your word, that you would speak to us. That, Lord, that we would have open ears, open hearts. Today our spirits would say, Lord, whatever you would have with us. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. As you're being seated, our kids are going to be dismissed this morning for Kids Connect, grades kindergarten through fifth grade. And as they are being dismissed, let's take our Bibles this morning to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. This is our last message in the Wonderful series. As we have been leading up to Easter in this time frame, and by looking at Jesus and being able to take a gaze at him in different aspects throughout his ministry. And this morning in John 13 is always a very powerful action that we see. And I'm going to ask you this question and see if you're honest or not. Have you ever done something unconventional for love? Have you ever done something unconventional for love? Maybe something that made you step out on a limb a little bit farther than what you're used to. Back in the 40s and 50s, there was a radio actress who CBS wanted to do a pilot in a TV show with. And they had written this pilot for this family, and she didn't want anyone else to play the part of her husband except for her husband. And the CBS officials weren't quite sure how that was going to play out, because he had a real thick accent. But finally they let Lucille Ball and Desi Arnaz have their show, I Love Lucy, because she wanted her husband to be and play her husband on the TV show, and they're worried about how that was going to play. I think it did okay. Did okay. Although, you know, a couple weeks ago in the youth, we played a game where they had to describe different people, and I put Lucille Ball, and they all, who is this? And you people need to get cultured. Back in 1927, a husband was watching his wife and all the different chores that she was doing around the kitchen, and he would notice that after a meal, she would take all the scraps and she would wrap it in a newspaper and put it in the trash, and she was doing that meal after meal, and so he began to tinker and put things together, and this is just like a man, instead of, you know, like actually helping, he decided to do something different. But he began to tinker and designed the first insinkerator. And in 1927, John Haynes was able to design the first garbage disposal because he was watching all that his wife had to go through and cleaning up. You know, at different times in our lives, we go through some things that are sometimes unconventional because of the love that we have. And here that we see in John 13, we are now leading up into these final days. In fact, here in this context, in John 13, the triumphal entry has actually already happened. And so now we are seeing Christ here in these last few days, in these last few moments with his disciples. And as we near this hour, Christ's death, we are seeing a lesson of an unconventional and really an unexpected dimension that speaks to us about love. And so read with me here in John chapter 13 in verse 1. It says, "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' And Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' And Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' And Jesus answered, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' And Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' And Jesus said to him, 'The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you.' For he knew who was to betray him. And that's why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' And when he had finished washing their feet and put out on his outer garments, he resumed his place and he said to them, 'Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." Here in this time with his disciples and this last opportunities that he's having, we are seeing a very intimate time and a very intimate picture. And during this supper time, we see some important things. Now, verse 1 gives us some important context to this passage. As it begins, that it says there, when Jesus knew that his hour had come. That we are now in the point where Jesus knows that this is now the hour for which I have come. That this is now the hour, this is now the time that I have come to die and to be this sacrifice on the cross, to be buried and to rise again. That this is the moment for his glorification. And we know that in the book of John, this phrase, this idea of his hour has been used throughout. And if you remember way back to our first sermon in this series, that when he was standing there at Cana at this wedding, and they're looking at the idea of the wine running out, and he tells Mary, he says, "Listen, what is this to me? My hour has not yet come." As he's picturing, this is not the time right now for my glorification. There is a time coming, but it's not right now. Well, now here we are. That he knows that these are his final moments. He knows that this is the end. That here is this time for him, for his hour has come. He's near this death. He's near this time of resurrection. He's about to go through the trials. He's about to go through the beatings. He's about to go through all the different aspects that are leading up to the death on the cross. I don't know about you, but that probably would weigh down my mind pretty much. We know that it was even a burden as he was praying in the garden, the sweat drops of blood. So yet, in the midst of all of this time, knowing that this is His hour, that this is the hour that He's come for, that the cross, the glory of the resurrection, all of this is come upon Him, what does He do but serve? Here, in this time, and notice the next phrase there, His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And that's really the main verse, main verb here in verse 1. These other clauses are repeating back to this main verb and explaining this main idea that He loved them to the end. The idea of the end here has two different aspects. It has an aspect of the temporal end, that they are coming to the end of His time here on earth, that pretty soon He's going to be taken away from His disciples. But it also has a qualitative aspect to the idea that He loved them to the end. He loved them to the fullest. He loved them in the most complete way. And this is where we begin to see Him act in this narrative. Because now in verse 2 we see that during supper, that they have come to supper, and we're sitting down there reclining at the table. Notice there the info that John gives the reader. When the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him. So there we see an important modifier here. Judas's heart is already decided. Keep that in mind as we go through this. Here we see this in verse 3. Jesus understands now His standing. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given Him all things in His hands, that He had come from God and He was going back to God, Jesus knows who He is. He knows what He's called to do. He knows what God has given to Him. And we see this understanding. He is confident in this calling. He rises up, takes off His outer garments. He grabs a towel. He wraps it around. He takes a bowl, He takes some water, and you can only imagine as the disciples are sitting around a table, and a lot of times in the custom of that day, the table would be almost in kind of a U shape. And as they would recline at the table, they would recline and sit kind of on their left hand, and they would use their right hand from the table, their feet being back away from the table. And so as they're reclining at the table, Jesus gets up, and you can only imagine as they're kind of talking among themselves, and they're just kind of, well, what's Jesus doing? Why is He taking off His outer garments? He's picking up a bowl, and they're just kind of looking at each other. They're not quite understanding, because this is in the middle of the supper, as it says there, during supper. Most often, foot washing would happen as they would enter into a home. The custom would be the foot washing would happen by servants as they would come into the home from a journey. You know, they wore sandals. They didn't wear socks with sandals, you know, back in that day. Let that be a lesson for some of you. And so their feet, you know, would be dirty from the roads, from all of that. And so to be hospitable, the servants, the host would make sure that the feet would be washed. But yet here they are during supper. The time for that had really passed. And they're during supper. And so this was a very unexpected thing. He begins to wash the feet of the disciples. And it doesn't say who the first of the disciples it was that He washed, but I guarantee you they're all like, what is going on? And of course, Peter, when he gets to Peter, Peter's got to, you know, throw his 2 cents in. But this was a task that was relegated to the servants. It was a lowly station. It was a dirty job. And in the midst of this, we see a lesson of love was taught. Because having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. I want you to see some aspects about love this morning that we see in Jesus washing the feet of His disciples. The first aspect we see is that love acts. Love acts. Verse 4, He rose up from supper. He laid aside His outer garments, and He taken a towel. He tied it around His waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. In the middle of the supper, this unconventional task that would normally be given to the servants, now Jesus rises up and he does for his disciples. Now there's something interesting in a parallel I want you to notice. Because it says there in verse 4, when he rose up from supper, he laid aside his garments. Now look down at verse 12. When he had finished, notice what happens. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place. Now these are some important designations, because what John is doing is he's referring us back to the picture. He's referring us back to the teaching of Jesus Christ in John chapter 10. Because in John chapter 10, Jesus says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And the picture that we see here in John chapter 13 is this action of love. He lays aside the outer garments and he takes up the serving utensils, the towel, the bowl, the water, and he serves. He washes the feet. What John is picturing for us is what Matthew and Mark tell us in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to give his life as a ransom. He is laying it down. He is laying it aside because it is an act of love. He's picturing the act of the good shepherd who can lay it down and will take it up again. It's also the picturing of the act of the suffering Savior. In Isaiah 53:6, the prophecy was, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, love brings actions. When Christ's time came, when it was his hour for his glorification, for him to fulfill what God had sent him to do, he served. He acted. You see, those you love, you have no problem serving. And I wonder, in our life, does our life show by our actions that we love Jesus? That we love Jesus because we're willing to serve him. What unconventional way do we show our love for Jesus? In what ways do we acknowledge the fact that we have a love for him and what he's done for us? Because when we love someone, we are willing to serve them. We're willing to go out of our way and do unconventional things. When I was dating Nicole, I did some unconventional things. There's a lot I had to compensate for, as you see here. I heard someone say yes. I don't know, we're worried about that. And when we were dating, she loved frogs. And she had a collection of frogs. And when we were dating, was kind of during the popularity, and I might not be so proud about this, but it was the popularity of the commercial of the three Budweiser frogs. And so I made Nicole a card with construction paper. It was really funny looking at my college dorm room to see me playing with construction paper and glue sticks. But I made her a card three frogs on the front, and it said, "Beautiful." And I set it on her stand, and as she walked in, her stand where she would play flute in the orchestra at the church there, and I set it on her stand. And you know what? That's just what won her over. You know, that was it right there. You know, when we love somebody, we do unconventional things. And it's not a problem. Here we see Christ serving in an unconventional way. His actions are showing that this is part of his heart to love and to wash the disciples' feet. Love acts. The second thing we see is that love graces. Love graces. Look at verse 6. It says, "He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?'" Now, this is kind of an interesting position to be here, as Peter is watching him washing the feet, and he comes around, and finally he is standing there with Peter, and Peter's seen all this that's going on, and he is asking him, "Jesus, do you wash my feet?" Peter's trying to understand, and understand this, that Peter did not ask for Christ to do this. None of the disciples had asked Christ to do this. It was unsolicited. It was a free act. And the heart and the will of Christ is on display. So many times he is doing things that we do not understand or even ask for. In Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." When we were enemies of him, he did the unsolicited. He did the things that we weren't asking for because of his grace. In 1 John 4:19, "We love him because he first loved us." Christ works in this unsolicited manner when and grace is given, not because of our station, not because of who Peter was, not because of who these disciples were, but because of who he was. His love is gracing them. It's not on their merit. He chose to love them. He loved his own and loved them to the end. You see, love graces. Love is not based on a merit system. Love is not, "You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours." If your love only comes by merit or by earning it, do not call it love. If it takes collateral to buy your love, it's a transaction. But God, through Christ, has graced. He has given freely, without favor, without merit, his love to us. You see, love loses its power when it's completely bound by this romantic view. And this is something that's popular in our culture today, this romantic view of love, that I fall into love. Well, unfortunately, as many people that fall into love find a way to fall out of it too. And when we wrap it all up in a romantic butterfly view, when the times get hard, when the times get tough, when it's really a time for commitment, we lose that sense and we think, "Well, I'm just not in love anymore." When the aspect is, love is a commitment, love is a sacrifice, love is the opportunity for us to choose to grace them, not based on merit, not based on any other action, but or anything that they deserve, but because of who he is. I liked how Charles Spurgeon described this. He says, "It is great goodness on Christ's part to do what we ask him to do, to hear our prayers when we really feel our need. But does he perform for us such menial, such generous acts as to wash our feet without being asked? Oh, beloved, if Christ did no more for us than we ask him to do, we should perish forever. For 9 out of 10 of the things which he gives us, we never asked for. And what if I were to say that 3 out of the 4 of them, we scarcely know what we want?" Aren't we praising God that through his grace, he gave his love in an unsolicited manner? Because where would we be if he didn't act for us? Love graces. The third thing is that love humbles. The love humbles. You know, I've told you before when Emmy was growing up, when she was a little girl, I used to ask her from time to time, I said, Emmy, you know, how much do you love your daddy? You know, because, you know, little girls always have daddy's heart. And she'd always say, I love you, Big Daddy much. Big Daddy much. And, you know, it was always exciting to hear that. A while back, I asked Finn, I said, Finn, how much do you love your daddy? Eh. You know, sometimes love can be a little humbling. But that's not necessarily what we're seeing here. I want you to see this. Look at verse 3. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, understand that this is bringing value to this statement, because now go down to verse 16, where Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. That now we see the value. This brings perspective. And it's bringing the perspective of who this was. This was Jesus. This was the Creator. This was the person that all things were created for and to whom all things are created. This is the firstborn, the invisible. Now, the firstborn of the invisible God. We are seeing Him pour out Himself, of emptying Himself. It's what Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 2, where he says that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but yet He pours out Himself. He emptied Himself of who He was there in the throne room so that He might come and that He might live as a lowly servant for us. And pouring out Himself, that one day His name will be exalted above all other names, that at His name every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. When love is on the line, pride is not. And even when Christ deserved it all in these final hours, He laid aside His garments. He took a towel, He took a bowl, and He served. You see, if Jesus shows us how to empty ourselves, why do we remain so full of ourselves? Humility is the act of esteeming others higher. The servant is not greater than his Lord. The disciples, they might not understand this at this moment, but they're going to. Because after the resurrection, after that day of Pentecost, when they are preaching Jesus, when they are preaching Christ risen from the grave, and when they are challenged, and when they are brought before councils, when they are scourged, when they are beaten, Acts 5:51 says, then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. You know, we have an opportunity to love. It has a way of humbling us that no longer is our station of matter. No longer is it about our position, but it is about Him. And great movements for Christ will not happen if we aren't willing to humble ourselves. If we aren't willing to give of ourselves. If we aren't willing to prepare to worship. If we aren't willing to prepare our lessons to teach. If we aren't prepared to show up consistently. If we aren't prepared to commit in the midst of all other commitments. Love humbles us so that we aren't full of ourselves, but we're full of Jesus. And then fourthly, love models. Notice verse 14. After this time, notice what he says in verse 14. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done. Having loved his own, he taught them how to love. He showed them. He modeled it before their eyes. He taught them, and this was what he was going to follow through with in the days coming ahead as he is crucified. But then he goes on, and notice at the end of the chapter what he says in verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Not only would acting in love give assurance to his disciples, but it also has an impact on those that are around us. When we act as he has, and when we have this love, this sacrificial love, the way in which he has given unto us, it models for those around us. By this shall people know that you're my disciple. You see, love models for those around you what has changed you. It's not some deserved act from a servant, but a sacrificial act from the Lord. Your station, your position does not determine how you are to be served. It determines how you are to serve and how you can give and how you can love. So we see in this passage that love acts. Love graces, love humbles, and love models. And we see in this washing of the feet, Jesus is picturing the laying down, the gathering up again. He is picturing what he's coming to do through the crucifixion and resurrection. And it gives us the opportunity to see that love's completion comes by love's sacrifice. Love's completion comes by love's sacrifice. Notice again, verse 10. It said, Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. And that's why he said, "Not all of you are clean." Love acts, love graces, love humbles, love models, even when Judas was right there. Even when it was already in Judas's heart to betray him, we see love's action. John is keeping this before the reader so that we see this unconventional aspect, that we see this one. And yet, Judas himself even wouldn't be changed by it. I think that gives us a warning about sin and how it can even blind our eyes, not even to see the shame. But we also see through Christ that great love sacrifices greatly, even to the point of washing the feet of his enemy, even to the point of dying on the cross for the sinner. You know, in these next few weeks, we're going to celebrate that sacrificial act. We're going to celebrate the victorious resurrection of Christ and these acts, because having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Can I ask you today, how do you respond to the love of Jesus? Shall we stand? There with your heads bowed. Let me just take a moment to reflect. How am I responding to the love of Jesus? Maybe today you need to share in that love with Jesus Christ. There's never been that time in your life where you have asked him to forgive you of your sins, to come into your life, to be your Lord and Savior. That today you need to get to know in a real, that personal way, what Jesus Christ has done for you. And you need to respond to that love of Christ by accepting it today. This morning, I want to ask you just to meet me right up here. I'd love to show you how to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, to show you how His blood can wash away the sins in your life. And this morning, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, as we look at this passage, we think of those disciples that experienced Christ washing their feet. The question is, how would they respond when He said, "As I have done to you, do also." Here's the example. Love in this manner. Love acts. How is your love for God growing? How are you growing in your acts for Him? Love graces. In what way are you responding to that unmerited favor that we have from God? It's not there to be abused, as Paul tells us in Romans 6. But it should be there to motivate us to love Him even more. Love humbles. How are you using your position to love and share the love of Jesus Christ this morning? Love models. Can others see the love of Jesus Christ in your life? Or can they see the things that you love more? The materials? Or do they see that you love Jesus Christ? This morning, as we close and as we sing, I pray that we would respond in our hearts to that love. That we would do as He has done for us. Our Father, I pray now that You and Your Spirit would move in our hearts and lives. Help us, Lord, to respond to You. To come to You and do what You would have us to do. And we'll give You all the thanks and praise. In Jesus' name.